We are now in our third series under the heading Disciple Distinctives, those things that set disciples apart from those who are not disciples. We've looked at the commitments disciples make. We've looked at the attitudes disciples reveal. And today we're looking at the second part of the habits disciples cultivate. By way of reminder, a habit is an acquired behavior pattern regularly followed until it has become almost involuntary. As you know, habits don't just happen. Habits are acquired over an extended period of time. The idea of a habit is that it becomes part of the fabric of your life. And whether we call it a spiritual habit or we call it a spiritual discipline, the goal is the same: to make it a consistent part of our life journey. The older I get, the more convinced I become that the vast majority of people find the time and the energy to do the things that matter to them. They can talk about what's important, make speeches about how certain things are a priority in life, and make a case for why certain things should be done. But at the end of the day, we practice what we value, and we don't practice what we don't value. It doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter really what we claim. What we believe is important is what gets done. And what we don't believe is important gets neglected. Now notice I didn't say what is important gets done. It's not that simple. It's what we believe is important that gets done. It's been said, if you want to do something, you'll find a way. If you don't want to do something, you'll find an excuse. I think that's true. As a pastor, I could wish that everyone did exactly what I've said that the Word of God says is important. That would be nice. I could wish that I did everything that I've said that the Word of God says is important. Hopefully, when the Word of God says something is important and should be done, that when we don't do it, at least we recognize that we have failed to do it. So for the next few minutes, let's see what the Word of God teaches about the next habit we're going to look at today, the habit of study. I suspect that if we asked the average Christian to choose a Bible verse that expresses the importance of study in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, the vast majority would choose 2 Timothy 2:15. Even if they didn't know where the verse was found, they would cite 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But this verse just read, which contains, of course, the word study, is from a translation of the Bible that will soon be 400 years old. A couple of years, it will be 400 years old. Needless to say, the English language has changed a little bit in the 400 years since it was translated. But the verse does seem to be an exhortation to study. But a better translation is in the NIV, the Bible that's in the rack in front of you. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:15 and take just a brief kind of interlude there. And 2 Timothy 2:15 is on page in the Sanctuary Bible. 1179, thank you. Give that lady a little prize for getting there first. And here's what it says. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Notice that it's a different word at the beginning of the verse. The book of 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul, as you know, as a letter to a young pastor named Timothy at the church in Ephesus. Paul is exhorting him as a pastor and as a teacher of the Word of God to be diligent and committed to excellence when it comes to the teaching of the Scriptures. He's saying, do your best to teach the Word of God in a way that God would approve, so that you will not be ashamed of the way you handle God's truth. This verse is actually not an exhortation to study well at all. It's an exhortation to teach well what you've studied. The focus is actually on teaching, not on studying. So why spend any time talking about what a verse does not say on the topic? Well, because any time you spend in clarifying what the Word of God says or does not say, it's time well spent. But let's turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and that is on page 1123. 1123. I told myself when I got here this morning that I was going to write down these pages. I was going to get a Bible out of the rack there and write down the pages so I could tell you. But, you know, what can I say? I'm getting old. I don't remember things. I'm surprised that I even remember just now that I was going to do that. But it's actually a good exercise for you to find the pages. You may recall that we looked at these verses back in the fall as we looked at one of the commitments that disciples make. That is the commitment to transformation. Hopefully you remember that. Just one Sunday, so you could have easily missed it, but we did look at it in some depth. So why are we bringing it up again? Don't we have it nailed from back in the fall? Don't we have the concept down as a result of our previous study? Well, in a word, no, we don't. Being transformed is the essence of the Christian life. Nobody has it nailed. You don't have it nailed. I don't have it nailed. The Apostle Paul did not have it nailed. It's a lifelong, daily, hour-by-hour struggle that requires constant focus and a continual recommitment. And there are battlefronts everywhere we go. In the newspaper, on the television, in novels and magazines, in movies, in music, at work, at school, at home, with your brother-in-law, in our universities, in politics. We live in an age of unprecedented anti-intellectualism in the church. Some claim that we live in the most anti-thinking period in the entire 2,000-year history of the church. I'm not inclined to disagree with that assessment. Here's what one observer said. Intellectual development is perhaps the most neglected aspect of Christian sanctification. Being the very foundation of spiritual growth, failure in this area undermines the entire enterprise of discipleship. Worse than being neglected, intellectualism is maligned as an obstacle to conversion and an enemy of spiritual progress. This contradicts the first and greatest commandment of loving God with all our mind. Destructive to the spiritual life is the unbiblical content of one's thinking, not thinking itself. As believers, we must know how to think biblically. We must know how to reason biblically. We must know how to process biblically the mountain of information that we are bombarded with every single day that we live. And the only way we will ever be able to do that is by practicing the habit of study. So let's see what Romans 12 teaches us about this. Verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, for 11 chapters, we have been given a deep and profound set of doctrinal, spiritual truth of who God is, who we are, what we have done, and what God has done on our behalf. It's lofty, it's profound, it's mind-boggling what is in these 11 chapters that come up to this point where Paul writes in verse 12, "Therefore, as a result of all of this, this is what we should do." God has done more for us as his redeemed children than our mind can fully grasp. It's just too big for us to even wrap our arms around. His mercy and his grace are truly without bounds. On this basis, as a result of this, in response to this, as believers in Jesus Christ, as disciples, we are urged to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. We don't present ourselves to gain from God, nor do we present ourselves as payment to God. We present ourselves because it's the only rational, reasonable, logical response that we can have for what God has done for us. God has given everything to us. Now we're called to offer ourselves back to him in service. It's an expression of gratitude. It's an expression of appreciation. It's a way of saying that we have a measure of understanding of the grace that we've received. Now, if you look down your page at the footnote in your NIV Bible, it has a little footnote there, and it shows that the word reasonable is an alternative to the word that's translated spiritual. The NIV has the word spiritual, but an alternative word is the word reasonable. And the word reasonable is actually a better translation. It's saying that there is only one reasonable response that we can have in view of God's mercy toward us in Christ. That is the voluntary surrender of all we are and all we have in service to God. Anything less is inappropriate. Anything less is not rational, is what is being said. Then in verse 2, and this is where we're going to spend a little time, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That is, stop being conformed and start being transformed. Now, this will come as a surprise to some, but I'm going to give you a list of things. It's not exhaustive, but a fairly lengthy list of things that are not the essence of the life of a disciple. They're not the essence of the life of a believer. Here are some of them. Church attendance. Going through a prayer list, keeping a journal, having a quiet time, reading Christian books and listening to Christian CDs, having a leather-bound Bible with a matching carrying case and highlighter. The essence of the Christian life is not listening to Christian radio and going to Christian concerts. It's not knowing the Christian catchphrases and spiritual speak so everybody's impressed with your spiritual language that they don't necessarily have. It's not exchanging your pre-Christian to-do list for your post-Christian to-do list. It's not avoiding the filthy five and the nasty nine while doing the fantastic five and the sacred seven. At core, being a disciple is not even really about what we do. It's about who we are. It's about what we are. The essence, in fact, of the Christian life and the life of a disciple can really be summed up in one word: transformation. Transformation. And that's why the word was chosen. No doubt you're aware that the word transformation comes from the same word in the Greek that we get our word metamorphosis from. You've probably heard that 100 times. You see, a butterfly is not simply an animal with a new set of behaviors. A butterfly is not just an animal with a new set of priorities or a new set of activities. A butterfly is an altogether different kind of being than a caterpillar. A caterpillar, or I should say a butterfly, is a caterpillar transformed. It's not in any way like a caterpillar. It's different entirely, intrinsically, at core. But how does the disciple get transformed? How does it happen? How does it come about? Well, it says right here. Don't even have to turn the page. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's how it happens. We are transformed as our minds are renewed by the things of God. Our minds are renewed as we think like disciples and not like those who are not disciples. Now, please understand that this process of our transformation is a passive process. Notice it doesn't say transform yourself by the renewing of your mind. It says, be transformed. That is, allow transformation to occur to you, to happen to you, to occur in your life. It's not something we do ourselves. It's something that's done for us. It's the Spirit of God who transforms us as our minds are renewed. Transformation is spiritual work that only God can do, but let's not move too quickly. There is something that we can do that will result in our transformation that we must do if it's to happen. You renew your mind through, and you could probably guess, study. Our minds are renewed through study. As we study the things that are right and good, our minds are renewed. And as our minds are renewed, we are transformed. But study is what will bring it about. In my younger days, I had a friend who moved across the country, and before they moved, they gave me their guitar. Nice gift. It wasn't a great guitar, but it was a good one. It's a good one. And I was so thrilled to get it because I thought, here is my opportunity to learn how to play the guitar, something I'd always wanted to do most of my life. Well, for quite a while, I just kind of puttered around with the thing, learned a few chords, a few picking patterns, but truth be told, it mainly just kind of sat over in the corner and was a conversation starter when someone came by. Then a few years after that, I had the opportunity to take guitar lessons from a professional. Well, this is very exciting. Here is my chance. Here is my chance to finally get really good on the guitar. But there was one overriding issue that constantly stifled my progress. It starts with P, rhymes with P, and stands for practice. You see, I didn't want to practice the guitar. I just wanted to play it exceptionally well. Finally, the happiest day in my journey of guitar lessons arrived. It was the day I decided to quit. I was thrilled that I was out from under this intense and heavy burden in my life. But there was a price to pay. The price I paid was that I had only learned how to play the guitar well enough to annoy myself and anyone else that happened to be close enough to hear. No disciple will be spiritually transformed without the habit of study. call it practice, if you like. Any more than you can become an excellent golfer by watching matches on television, listening to golf music, and going once a week to hear someone lecture on golf who knows more about it than you do. There's a parallel. I hope you caught it. No, the only way that you will ever become an excellent golfer is by golfing. It's by doing it. And then when you do it, to think about what you did and how you can change it or improve it or modify it. And if the Holy Spirit was involved in the process of you becoming an excellent golfer, you would become an excellent golfer. You would be transformed into an excellent golfer. But those of you who are golfers, I'm not making any promises there. When I say study, I mean two things. First, to take advantage of the virtual limitless amount of things that can contribute to the renewal of your mind as a Christian disciple. There's no end to it. It's everywhere. First of all, I would suggest good spiritual books. Not fluff books, but books that are good and solid and biblically sound and theologically accurate and substantive and are well written by authors that have an unequivocal commitment to biblical truth. There are plenty of them. There are more than you could possibly read in a lifetime. Trust me on that. I know. I've tried. I haven't come very close. Secondly, there are good sermons and good theological talks, like this one, for example. Just kidding. Find someone who speaks in a way that you understand and in a way that you resonate with them. Now, often this is just about style, but you'll want to be sure that the content is solid. And you'll want to know what they believe beyond what they happen to say they believe in that one particular message. You want to find out what their core beliefs are that they didn't mention. And thirdly, secular books that contribute to a biblical understanding of the way life works. But watch out for what I call the fad books. You usually know them because they're the most popular. I would give you a list of them, but some of you will get mad at me, and I don't need any of you mad at me, so talk to me privately, and I will give you some of these books that you want to avoid that are very popular. You see, what we think about determines what we become. So we need to make sure that we're thinking about the right things. As they say, garbage in, garbage out. Never forget that what you think is who you really are. Proverbs 23:7 reminds us, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. Now, we would like to think that the external always is a reflection of the internal, but the internal never lies. It will come out sooner or later. Romans 8:6 says, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. That's why the sinful mind needs to be renewed, because it's sinful. But renewal must precede transformation. Now, make no mistake, what you think determines everything. We don't always realize that, but what you think determines everything. Spiritual growth requires a renewed mind, which results in spiritual transformation through the Spirit of God. If we aren't thinking right, then we aren't right, period. Now, all of these things and more can play a significant part in the renewal of your mind. which the Spirit of God will then take and use to transform you. That's what it says. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our part is the renewal of our mind. God's part is the transformation. We cannot do the transformation, and God will not do the mind renewal. That's our responsibility. And we do it through study. But I want to close by saying that there is one particular book that you should place in a category all by itself. If you have a bookshelf or a bookcase at home, then you would want this one to have its own shelf. A book you must read, reread, study, meditate on, memorize, investigate, and learn so well that it will form the basis of evaluating everything else that you read or hear. Of course, I refer to this book. No surprise. We renew our mind first and foremost and primarily through what's contained in this book. This book contains what God wants us to know to renew our minds. To neglect it is to neglect the most important means that we have for a renewed mind and transformation. That's why when we started this series way back, the first commitment, the very first commitment that we looked at for a disciple was what? The Word of God. We started there. Theologian and teacher R.C. Sproul said this. He said, "Here then is the real problem of our negligence." He's talking about the negligence that the Christian community has when it comes to the Scriptures and the Word of God. "Here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. If the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't, then don't." But here's a man who is a very good observer of the church. And this is what he said. Someone else said, "One of these days, some simple soul will pick up the book of God, read it, and believe it. Then the rest of us will be embarrassed." There are people who literally give their lives to have a page of this book. All the time, all over the world, people will give their lives to have just a portion of it. And we have it in multiple translations, in multiple copies. We have a couple hundred of them right here in this room. Every true disciple must cultivate the habit of study in his or her life. Through study, our minds are renewed with the things of God. Through renewal of our minds will come about our transformation. Without the habit of study, we will not have our minds renewed. And if our minds are not renewed, we will not be transformed. It just won't happen. It can't happen because that's the means by which God has chosen to transform us through the renewal of our minds. We've got our part, he's got his part. It's a perfect partnership. Without renewed minds, there will be no transformation, and it will be like neglecting the practice of a musical instrument. We will simply become disciples that annoy ourselves, and I don't think any of us want that. So let's cultivate the habit of study, and when we do, it will help renew our minds, and as our minds are renewed, the Spirit of God will transform us. into what he wants us to become. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, were this not so simple, we might be able to come up with a pretty convincing excuse for why we don't take seriously your word and make its study a priority in our lives. But that's the past. Now we're looking to the future. And so we pray, knowing that our transformation is dependent upon our renewed minds. That is dependent upon our diligence in studying the things which you have provided to make our renewed minds a possibility. We know that the transformation is not our work, and we are not responsible for it happening. But teach us, we pray, daily, what our responsibility is. And we know what it is, and that is that we renew our minds primarily through your word. And as our minds are renewed, you will do by your Spirit your work of transformation. That is our desire. That's what we want as your disciples. May it happen for everyone that claims the name of Jesus Christ and who claims to be his follower. To his honor and glory, we ask it. Amen.